You know, watching those baptisms just should serve as a reminder among many that God is always at work in people's lives. And, you know, the first person that got baptized, Brandy, she's been in my life group for a couple years. And just to watch her and her husband grow and what God has done in their lives, and it's been pretty awesome. And there's a story behind every one of those baptisms. Every baptism here, there's a story. And just let it serve. God's at work. And I know right now, even in this room, God is at work in people's lives. And it's an amazing thing to be a part of that. Well, welcome to New Life, everybody. If you are returning from last week, like last week was your first time to ever be here, and you thought, well, they didn't scare me off the first time, and I'll give it another try, and if that's you, well, welcome back. We're so glad that you have joined all the rest of us here as we have continued in this brand new series that we are in called Hope in a Future. Now, last week, I shared with you that there's been kind of a stirring over 2025 of some fresh vision and ideas for our church leadership, and that vision revolves around these two words, hope and future, hope. Future, hope, and a future. I want you to hold on to those words because we're going to be talking about them a lot in the next few weeks, and you're going to see those around. And through 2026, you're going to see this idea of a hope and a future in an increasing way in front of you quite often. We looked at Jeremiah 29:11. I want to review it real quick. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a what? A hope and a future." That's right. We spent time last week unpacking this verse in some pretty good detail in the context. And if you weren't able to be with us last week, let me strongly encourage you, go to our website and watch or listen to this sermon. I want everybody to be up together on how we're kicking off this series. There's things that we talked about last week about hope and the future that is very important. And one of the things that I talked about last week and we're around hope and the future is this concept that God does indeed have a plan. Do you believe that? He's got a plan. He's got a plan for everybody. He's got a plan. We talk about a plan of prospering you, a hope and a future. That concept is even greater today than it was for the Israelites who first heard these words from God. It's greater for us today because when we talk about hope, what are we talking about? We're talking about salvation. We have a hope. Every single person in this world can have this hope that I will be saved. And we also have a future. What do I mean by future? Eternal life in heaven. Isn't that amazing that what we have, every last one of us in this world, is an opportunity for a hope and a future to come to salvation and a future with God in heaven. And we have this vision that everyone right here in Northwest Arkansas and Southern Missouri, that every last person can have a hope and a future too. And every single person that God sends through our doors or who we interact with out in our community, that there is a hope and a future. It can be found here. It can be found among the people of New Life. It can be found. It's everybody. But there are things that can get in the way. They can interfere with a hope and a future in somebody's life. Now, a lot of things can actually get in the way, and the enemy is very snarky in how he gets in the way of a hope and a future. One of those things that often get in the way of people realizing they can have a hope and a future is their past mistakes, decisions that I made, things that get in the way, and these ideas, God can't love me, God can't use me, I'm somehow tainted, I've messed up too much. Something that I've noticed about people is that it's pretty easy to be haunted by your past. You don't have to head nod, I just know that that's instinctively true, because I know people. And it can be simple things. It can be like that stupid thing you said in the seventh grade that keeps replaying in your head. Anybody got something you said in junior high going, I still can't believe I said that or I did that? Maybe you cringe when you think about a relationship that you damaged or somebody that came away feeling destroyed because something you said or did. There's a version of yourself that if I just, because I know people, I know right now in this room there's some of you that there's a version of yourself that you're so not proud of, that you wish that you could just rip that page out of the story of your life. You know what I'm talking about? Our past. You know, and here's what's crazy. Is that even when people have moved on, okay? Whenever we've done or things that we think have hurt, when other people have moved on, we keep, and I don't know why our brains are like this, but in our minds, it just kind of keeps replaying it over and over. Even if people moved on, it just replays in our mind. And we become like our own worst prosecutors, bringing up old evidence against ourselves. Why do we do that? Anybody experiencing that right now? Why do we do that? Past mistakes, poor choices, regrets are just one of the many hurdles. It's a big one though to overcome, and it gets in the way of people realizing that they've got a hope and a future in Jesus Christ. Now today, I want to tell you about somebody in the Bible who had every reason to be haunted by his past. And what happened to him and the life he lived and everything that encompasses his life, it raises a very interesting question that we should wrestle with, especially when we're talking about hope and the future, salvation and eternal life. It's an interesting question. And the question is this: is it actually possible to move forward with hope in a future without dragging all this weight behind you and with you? Is it possible? The guy I'm referring to, you may have already guessed it, the guy I'm referring to is a man by the name of Saul in the New Testament. And when God got a hold of his life, everything changed. Not only just everything, but even his name changed. His name changed from Saul to Paul. And we know him most commonly today as the Apostle Paul. Do you got your Bibles? I'd love for you to turn to Acts chapter 26. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, we've got lots of Bibles in the pockets in front of you in the seats. I'd love for you to grab one. Be making your way to the New Testament book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, fifth book in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about this book of the Bible here in just a moment. But this is where we first meet him in the Bible. And if you're reading the book of Acts for the first time, and you don't know anything about the book of Acts, and you come across Saul, whose name's later changed to Paul, and you meet him for the first time, you're not gonna like him very much. I can tell you that right now. In fact, you're gonna, when you first are introduced to him, you're gonna say, this is the biggest villain in the Bible. And you're not gonna be too far off from that. I mean, he's not a good guy, he's a bad guy. You definitely would say, this is the last person, like if you're reading the book of Acts for the first time, and you get to like through chapter 8, and somebody were to come along and say, you know, he turns into the good guy, don't you? You would say, no, this is the last guy that would ever turn into a good guy in the Bible, but it's true, he did. God would go on to use him, catch this, to write 2/3 of the New Testament. This is a guy that God would use to preach the gospel, advance it, plant churches, and is largely responsible with the help of the Holy Spirit for the evangelism explosion that we read about all through the book of Acts. This guy, his writings, his inspired words that we read about in the New Testament inspire millions and millions of people every year and guide the church into the beliefs and practices that we are to have. Now, the Bible is full of stories, really, about people who've had a complete turnaround in their life, but I would say that this one is probably the most dramatic. And if there was ever a person in the Bible that we'd read their story and say, this person's not qualified to serve the Lord, we would probably say it about Paul. But as you unpack his life and you understand the full context of what God did in his life, then it brings us to this reality, okay? And it's this, that there is no past too dark in someone's life that would keep them or disqualify them from having a hope and a future. When you understand his life in its full, then we come to this conclusion again. It's very important, don't let go of this, that there is no past too dark that would disqualify someone from having a hope and a future, salvation and eternal life. Are you into Acts chapter 26? Let me give you a little context. The book of Acts, wonderful book of the Bible, incredible book of the Bible. The book of Acts basically starts off right where we left off in our His Word series. So we talked about the life of Jesus, the resurrection, the ascension, and then that was the end of our series. Well, the book of Acts picks up right where I left off. So if you're like, if we ended the His Word series, you're like, what happened next? Well, read Acts. That's what happens next, all right? This is the continuation, if you will, of the His Words series. And like I said, it catalogs the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the early explosion of Christianity, all these people following Jesus, and then a great persecution breaks out, and the gospel goes out beyond Jerusalem, outside Areas. This is where we meet Paul, and this is where all these churches, I mean, it's just, this is the story of the explosion of evangelism of first century Christianity. Great book. I love the book of Acts. We meet Paul in the book of Acts, and we learn about his conversion story up to chapter 9. He's a persecutor of Christians, hated their guts. After chapter 9, he's the world's greatest evangelist. It is, the pendulum swing cannot be any farther from side to side when it comes to Paul's life. And then, when you get towards the end of the book of Acts, we learn that Paul, who has now been a Christian for many years, he's established himself in the Christian community. He's made a huge impact. It's all noted in the book of Acts. We learn that he gets arrested there towards the end of the book of Acts. And he will spend 2 years in jail just waiting for the opportunity to defend himself. 2 years go by, and he finally has an opportunity to stand before King Agrippa, who is a grandson of Herod the Great. Okay, he's the last Herod in the Bible. I know it gets confusing, but this is King Agrippa, and he gets to stand before him. He gets to speak freely, and he gets to make a defense of his life. And what Paul is going to do in Acts chapter 26 is he is going to unpack for King Agrippa the good and the bad and the ugly about his life in great detail, and how Jesus transformed him into what he is today. And when Paul is done talking to the king, we won't get to this part today, but the king actually looks back at Paul and he says, "Do you actually think that you're gonna convince me to become a Christian today?" I love that response, because he understood that there's ramifications. There's decisions that must be made when you're presented with the good news of Jesus. So this is Acts chapter 26, and he, as he starts talking to the king, he admits, listen, I was a Pharisee. I was as zealous as any Pharisee you're ever gonna know. In other words, what he's saying in broader sense, all the guys that killed Jesus, I am just like them. Okay, I am as zealous as they are for the word of God, and this Christianity thing has got to go. That's what I used to believe. And he admits to King Agrippa that for a good part of his life, he did everything possible to oppose Christianity, make life hard on Christians. He wanted to stop it. This is him confessing it. We're not reading the whole thing, but I'm just telling you, this is him confessing it. So when you come to Acts chapter 26, verse 10, let's start right there. He says this: "On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Now, stop right there. Did you catch what he's saying? Let's not let these words just go by us too quickly. He was so driven to destroy Christianity that he even had some Christians put to death. So this is kind of a visual representation of what Paul was like before he met Jesus. Putting people in prison, Christians, chasing them down from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, and he's telling King Agrippa all of this stuff. That's who I used to be. Would you admit that that's like a whole new level of hatred in somebody's hearts? Tear families apart, giving your approval for them to die just because they believe something different than you. Goes on to say, verse 11, "Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them," he's talking about Christians, "punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme," and that's the same thing they tried to get Jesus to do. He's doing the same thing. "I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." He's saying, I don't care how far away they are. I'll go get them. That's what he's saying about himself. And you might be thinking to yourself, all right, Joe, I know you're talking about moving on from your past, and I understand you're connecting that Paul had a past, and he obviously got past it, and you're tracking with me if you're thinking that. But you also might be thinking, well, I've never hunted down Christians before, and I've never cast a vote that any of them should die, so I'm good. Because this is what we do, right? We always are comparing and contrasting with other people. Yeah, I'm no angel, but I'm better than him. We're in this world of comparison. I think it's easy to do. Like, well, that was really a dark past. I didn't do that, so I'm good. But let me just bring this a little bit closer to home for us today. Paul was obsessed with destroying people who disagreed with him. He was convinced, I'm right, you're wrong, and that was all the justification that he needed to take the actions against people that he did. Now, let me ask you that. Does this kind of sound familiar? And again, I'm going to ask you some pointed questions here. You don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you have destroyed somebody's reputation because you were convinced you were more right than them? Have you ever gone so far to hurt somebody's reputation? How many of us have cut people out of our lives, not because they hurt us, but because they don't think like us? Ever done that? How many of us have said things online that you would never say to somebody's face? How many of us have been so sure of our position that we've damaged relationships, hurt people's careers, hurt our family, just to prove our point? Now, Paul, his obsession took a very violent turn. Ours might look like a social media thread or a family feud that's lasted years, or a grudge that we have nursed along so long that it's just become part of our identity. You know, what I'm trying to say is, yeah, you're probably not hunting down and killing people who don't agree with you, but I'm saying that's a different method, but it might just be the same darkness of what sometimes we do. Different application. Being so convinced that you're so right and everybody else is so wrong that the actions justify because you're just more right than they are. At the end of the day, this is what Paul is doing. I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm going to destroy you. And Paul had a very dark past. There's no getting around it. But one day, all of that changed, and it changed like this. And so Paul tells King Agrippa about his life-altering encounter with Jesus. Now, look at verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, remember, he's telling this to the king. He's reminiscing. He's talking about things that has happened in the past. He's, I want you to know my story. That's what this is. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, if you want to go back and read about this in the moment it happened, Acts chapter 9 is where you'd have to go. This is years later. This is him retelling what happened that we learn about in Acts 9. And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. That is quite a conversion story, wouldn't you say? Mine wasn't that dramatic. I don't know what yours was like. Every Christian has a different story of how we came to faith in Jesus Christ and repented of our sins and confessed him as Lord and how we became believers. Paul's story is very dramatic. Not all of our stories are that dramatic, but I don't know all your stories. It may have very well been that dramatic. But God literally had to knock Paul off of his high horse to get his attention. And I wonder, how many of you have had God knock you off your high horse before to get your attention? Anybody have that as part of your story? God had to do something extraordinary to get through this thick noggin of mine. Anybody's story like that? This is Paul, and he had this life-altering moment. And I'm telling you, there is something that happens. Many of us have been there when you come to the realization that the life I'm living is not pleasing to the Lord, and my life is heading in the wrong direction. That's an epiphany moment. And for Paul, this is that moment on the Damascus Road. He would be a changed man forever. And here's the part of the story that I really, really love. Paul has been knocked off his horse, okay? He's on the ground. But he doesn't stay on the ground. There's something very specific I want you to see. He's literally on the ground, but Jesus says to him this in verse 16, "Now get up and stand on your feet." This is an important part of his story. Get up. Paul had to get up. And in some ways, this is more than Paul just getting off the ground, okay? This is Jesus telling him, "I'm not gonna let you stay on the ground. I'm not gonna let you stay in the dirt of condemnation and guilt. Absolutely, Paul, I knocked you off that horse, but I don't want you to stay on the ground." Jesus says, "Get up, get up." He says, "I've appeared to you for this reason, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me." There is so much wrapped up in that singular verse. I knocked you down. You're not gonna stay down. I got a job for you today and in the future, which says to me this very important truth that not only can God forgive a dark past like Paul, okay? I mean, a zealous, murdering, God, tearing up family. Not only can God forgive a dark past like Paul had, but there is also a way to move forward in life released from that. Now we could camp on this for a long time, but I just want you to see something, because it's very important when we talk about a hope and a future for everybody, that there's just something significant, that if God can forgive that and Paul can move on, there's something significant here. Get up, I got a job for you to do. That's Jesus's message. And this job that I have for you to do in this work, there's no time, there's no place for condemnation and guilt once I forgive it. I mean, this is literally kind of what Jesus is saying. Get up, I got a job for you to do. Now, in this moment, there's lots of things in the book of Acts about this moment, but in that moment, there's no way that Paul could have known all that the Lord had in store for his life. He couldn't have known that God is about to take his whole life story and use it for his glory. And I think about that, and I think about our church, I think about you, and God wants to use your story for his glory as well. I don't know if this is a brand new radical idea for you or not, but you have a story and God wants to use it for his glory. And his glory is best seen in your willingness to let go of past sins and guilt and condemnation that's gonna try to keep you down. The enemy wants those things to keep you in chains. He wants you to live, the enemy wants you to live under the guilt and the weight of that condemnation. But in this, I see Jesus doesn't want that at all. And if the Lord didn't want Paul living under the weight of everything he has done, then what makes us think today that God wants you to live under the weight of it either? These are things that as we unpack somebody's story like this, it's gotta translate into ours. I wonder in your life where maybe some of you are letting guilt and shame keep you down. It's like, "I'd love to do that, but God could never use me. Listen, I disqualified myself years ago. The things that we allow to creep in our minds, this guilt, condemnation. These are the stuff that Jesus said, Paul, I don't want that a part of your story. And here's why. Look at verse 17. Paul goes on to tell King Agrippa, this is what Jesus told me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Remember, he's in jail. They're after him. And he's kind of coming towards the end of his life, telling him, all these people that have wanted me gone, the very people, the reason I find him, God's rescued me from them time and time and time and time again. He showed himself faithful. So he said to me, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Jesus tells Paul, I'm appointing you to something great. And Jesus intended to take this violent man with a dark past and use him to be a servant and a witness to a group of people who would never otherwise hear the good news of Jesus, which points to this incredible reality about Paul. And I want you to see it, that Paul's pain and his past actually became his platform. Paul's pain and his past became his platform. Because see, Jesus' entire plan here in this whole Damascus Road conversion experience was not just to forgive Paul of his dark past and release him from the condemnation of it. No, he intended to leverage that story to impact other people. So Paul's past actually positioned him to do the very thing that God's calling him to do. And here's what's amazing about what Jesus told Paul. It's like Jesus saying, your darkest chapters of your life can actually help someone else find their way out of the dark. Think about it. Paul, your darkest moments of your past can actually be used to help people find their way out of the dark. Isn't that awesome? When you let God into your mess, he's gonna use it to reach people who are still stuck in the mess. Now, I need to ask you a question. Do you believe what I'm telling you? I mean, do you believe this to be true? It was true for Paul. Do you believe it can be true for you? God can use your story just like he did Paul's. And the events of your past will resonate with others, especially when they see you walking in freedom. I believe that God can use every single last person in the New Life family to inspire others to seek forgiveness, healing, and freedom. Let me tell you something. God can use your story, no matter what it is, dramatic or boring. God can use it as a platform so that anybody that interacts with you can also see that there is a hope and a future for me. Do you believe that? It was worked for Paul. It worked for us. There's a beautiful progression that comes with this, that you give God your broken past, you stop living like you're still guilty, and you walk into the purpose he has for you. And suddenly, your life becomes proof to someone else that they too can be accepted and they belong in God's family. It's the progression of how God works through people. Now, somewhere along the line, Paul had to give it all to God and he had to get past what he has done to other Christians. I've often wondered about his life. Paul becomes a Christian, and lo and behold, the Christian community did not trust him right away. Oh, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? Did you say Paul? Paul wants to come to our life group tonight? It took some time. But I've often wondered, you know, once Paul did become accepted into the Christian community and he's planting churches, you know there had to have been some times. There had to have been some times when Paul found himself worshiping in some circles with some single moms whose husbands died at his hand. You know, there had to have been some times when Paul walked into a room full of Christians and there's some displaced family members in there because of what he did to them. How do you get past that? How did Paul get past that? How did Paul look other Christians in the eye after his conversion, knowing that there's some fatherless children in the room because of him, and there's families torn apart and Christians who died because of him? Somehow, some way, Paul had to move on from that, knowing that deep down inside, his sins are forgiven, and Jesus did not want him to stay down and to not live in condemnation and guilt the rest of his life. Somehow he had to make some peace with that. You know, Paul was a Pharisee, so he knew scriptures. And I wonder if in Paul's quieter moments when he is thinking about even many Christians that still hate his guts and they don't believe that he's converted, and maybe some circles he's not welcome in just yet, I wonder if the words of the prophet Micah came to his mind about his own life. There's this powerful couple verses, you've probably heard of them before, and him being very familiar with the prophet's words that were spoken to the Israelites about God's forgiveness and what God is like. It says in Micah 7, verse 18, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sin underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities," another word for sins, "into the depths of the sea." What an incredible image of God we have from the prophet Micah. This is what God's like. He's forgiving. It's like he can take all of our junk and all of our past and all of the stuff we're not proud of and the pages we wish we could delete out of our story, all that stuff. And he is a kind of God that can take that and throw it out into the depths of the sea. Do you know in Bible times and in ancient times, when you talked about something being out in the sea, here's how they would have understood that. It's gone forever. Think about if you're crossing the Mediterranean and something falls overboard. No getting that. It sank and it's gone. There's no submarines. There's no underwater sonar. There's no deep diving submersible. No. If he throws something out in the depths of the sea, gone forever. And I wonder if Paul, in his quiet moments alone, reads these words and goes, "Remember, Paul, this is what God has done for you. And you are at peace with God, and that's where it begins. And he's put a mission in front of me, and he will take care of me. Let's go." Somehow I had to make peace. I've shared this story with you before, but I totally believe it's worth sharing again. So if you've heard this from me, just pretend like you've never heard it. But I love this story. There was a preacher, and he was invited to come be the guest preacher at another church some miles away. And he went and he preached this meeting that they were having. And after church, there was a family, a father and a son. The father was a police officer in town. And he said, "You know what? I know this is spur of the moment, but let's go fishing today." And the preacher's like, "That sounds great." So they spent the whole day fishing, and then at the end of the day, they pulled their boats up on the shore and they built a little fire by the edge of the water, and they're just having a good time telling stories. And the father looks over at the pastor around this campfire and he said, "Can I tell you the story about how we came to adopt our son who is 16 years old? You see, my son over here, he lived on the streets for a long time. He He ran away from the orphanage that he was living at when he was 10 years old. And we didn't cross paths until he was 12 years old because he tried to rob a grocery store with a pocket knife and he was in juvenile hall. And I found myself standing before a judge and kind of miraculously, the judge granted my wife and I custody of this boy. And then a year later, when he turned 13, we adopted him as our son. And the police officer reached into his pocket and he pulls out a pocket knife. And he says to the preacher, he said, listen, whenever my son complains or he gets unruly or he gets a little rebellious and mouthy with us, I just pull out this pocket knife. You know, it's the very one that he used in the robbery, you know. I kept it and I pull this out and I show it to him and I remind him, this is how you used to be. Listen, your life could be a lot different, but listen, this is how your life used to be. You used to be a bad kid. And the preacher, as he's listening to this and the father's waving the knife around, the preacher looks over at his son who's now 16 years old and the boy had this look of hurt and shame on his face as he hears his dad one more time tell a stranger about his rotten past and what he used to be like. And the boy, the preacher looked at it as like, he could just tell this kid feels unwanted right this moment. He's kind of feeling a little bit unloved. And the preacher, noticing this in the boy's face, he says to his father, he says, do you think God brings up our past mistakes and our failures all the time? And this preacher said, you know, God is described like this. The Bible says that God cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Do you think that he brings them up again every time we complain or a little bit unruly or make a mistake? And the father looked at that pocket knife that he was holding. And with some deep, gut-wrenching sadness in his own heart in that moment, looking at his son and seeing what this story about this pocket knife was still doing to him, he looked at the preacher and he said, I don't think God does that. And the preacher said, I don't think the boy's earthly father should do that either. And the father stood up and he turned towards the water and with everything that he had, he threw that knife as far out into the lake as he could throw it. And he hugged his son and he said, I will never again hang this over your head. It's in the past. God forgives, I forgive, and God doesn't want this to be thrown in your face every time you do something wrong. Listen, God never intended us to live every day of our lives with guilt and condemnation. That's not why he set us free, to live in the freedom of Christ. He's not looking to beat you up. He's not looking to remind you of it for the rest of your life. What God does and what God wants to do with your life is the very thing he did with Paul's life. He'd rather turn your pain into a platform to change somebody's life and pull them into the hope and a future just like you have now found. Paul, he writes about this. How does Paul get over what he did? I think it took him every day of his life. I think he had to remind himself every day, God is with me and I don't have to live down here. He told me to get up and I'm gonna get up. He writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says this about himself. He's teaching the church this. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Let's read it again. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I need to be honest with you about something. When Paul says, forgetting what is behind, you don't hear him say, and this is the easy part. This is not the easy part. This is the hard part. Paul's not saying, hey, just one day, just make it up in your mind that you're not going to live in your past and poof, it's gone. It's magic. No, he doesn't say that either. Paul wrote these words from prison. I don't know if you knew that or not. He's in prison. He wrote them after years of reminding people of his past. After years of facing rejection by other Christians who didn't trust him. And I would imagine even some nightmares that woke him up in the middle of the night as to what he has done. Forgetting what is behind is a practice. It is not a one-time decision. It's practice. I think it's why he says, I've attained all this yet, but I press on. Some days you're gonna do it really well. And some days you're gonna fail. Some days that knife will just reappear in your hand, still dripping with some water on it. I thought I threw this away. But here it is again. You keep looking over your shoulder. Things will creep up on you. But Paul is saying, listen, it's about pressing on. God's taking your pain and making a platform. I press on. Here's something I want you to know, okay? The direction you're facing is more important than the speed you're moving, okay? The direction you're facing is more important than the speed that you're moving. And I believe you're facing forward, even if you're crawling, even if you keep looking back over your shoulder once in a while, you're still heading in the right direction. So wherever you are today, whether you're not sure you believe any of this yet, or maybe you just started following Jesus just last week, whether you've been doing this for many decades, no matter where you are, the question isn't, have you arrived? The question is, which direction are you facing? What direction are you facing? And if you're facing forward just even a little bit, you're exactly where you need to be. You are living in the hope and the future that God has for you. You're facing the right direction. And if you're not sure what direction you're facing today, well, welcome to our church. And we'd love to come alongside of you and walk this journey with you. That's what community is for. Because there's not a Christian that I know that successfully navigates their Christian life all by themselves. We do this together. No one's alone. So why is hope and a future possible for everyone that God sends through these doors or who comes into contact with our church family? Why is that possible? Why can we speak about hope and a future with such optimism in our church? Why is that? Why is this a vision that God has put on our hearts very closely for 2026? Hope and a future. Why? Why is it even possible? Here's why, and you know it. Because God cares more about where you're going than where you've been. That's why. That's why. Hope and a future. Why? Because God cares more about where you're going than where you've been. Let the Apostle Paul's story inspire you today and think about just what God is putting in front of our church family this year. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the life of Paul. Lord, there's so much more that could be said, but I pray, Lord, that what we've read and studied sits on our heart and our spirit for a while. I pray, God, for anybody in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they will respond in faith and repentance. That they say, I'm gonna chart a new course. It's time for my life to start facing in the right direction. I pray, Lord, for anybody that finds them in that situation. Lord, I pray for any believers in here today that still struggles with some of those pages of their past story they'd love to rip out as if it never happened. I pray, God, that you would release them from that. Lord, remind them today through your holy word from the book of Acts that your plan was never to leave us on the ground in guilt and condemnation. No, that's not what you wanted for Paul. That's not what you want for us. And I pray, Lord, today is a new sense on the horizon, some releasing in my life. And it's gonna be a daily process, but Lord, you walk with us and your Holy Spirit helps us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that partnership with you in this journey. Lord, I pray you help us as a church family be the kind of church where anybody from anywhere comes in contact with any of us knows that there's a hope and a future. There's salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we see a harvest larger than any harvest we've ever experienced in our church family before. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.